I'll invite you to turn your Bible with me to James chapter 3. Hard to believe that we're already in chapter 3, but here we are, and it's going to have some very useful truth for us tonight. So let's ask God to implant this truth into our hearts as we look into His Word. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, for the story of the Incarnation. Lord, we're challenged by your word to put off old ways of living and put on new ways of changed heart and a changed life. So we pray that tonight you'd give us the grace to not only hear, but to do, Lord, these words. Help us to grow. Help us to recognize that you've called us to carefully consider how we use our tongues, and help us to grow in maturity, Lord, and how we speak to each other. And in so doing, help our speech to be seasoned with salt so we can know how to answer every man. We pray all these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, I'm going to give you a phrase, and you tell me if you agree with it or not. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. True or not? False. Oh, some people say true, false, some people, no. Yeah. I don't think we really think that's true, do we? It's kind of a little phrase made up in the playground to try to help you feel better when someone's hurt your feelings, but the reality tells that this saying is not true. We wish it was. Words do hurt me, and words do hurt you. So how we handle our words as Christians is a big deal. And in James 3, God tells us mature Christians control their tongue. Mature Christians realize that their speech is very important to God, and we need to be careful. And perhaps we could say this instead: sticks and stones may break my bones, but words impact eternity. Because they do. Why? Well, first of all, James is going to tell us that mature Christians control their tongues because it's dangerous. Okay? The tongue is dangerous. He's going to argue from the greater to the lesser. He's going to talk to them first about their spiritual leaders among them, and he's going to take that, and those who are supposedly spiritual among them, he's going to take that and then apply it to the rest of the body, from the greater to the lesser. And if spiritual leaders should control their tongues, then certainly we should too. Notice that the tongue is a test of spiritual leadership. He says in verse 1, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." This book was written to very early Jewish Christians, so when they heard the word teacher, they were thinking of someone in the type of teaching ministry that would have been familiar to them as rabbis. You may remember Paul was educated by the rabbi Gamaliel. Jesus was considered a rabbi or a teacher. In Jewish culture, the position of a teacher was prestigious, usually a position available only to the privileged or the highly educated. The position of teacher came with status attached to it. And it's very likely that James knew that some of these readers of his letter wanted to be teachers so they could have this kind of prominence. They had ill motives in becoming teachers. And the ironic thing is that James in this very section actually reveals how highly educated he was and competent as a teacher by the analogies and the pictures that he uses. He's talking about bits in horses' mouths, ships on rudders, and fires, and the destructive nature of the tongue. And all of these were elements that were common to Greek culture and philosophy. The philosophers talked this way. James highlights his own ability as a teacher, but then he attaches a warning to it. He says, if you want to be a teacher, then you need to beware of the power of the tongue. And consider the context. James just finished a whole section of talking about a kind of fake faith that is not demonstrated by works. He admonishes some among them who had fake faith. And what on earth could be worse for professing for the church than to allow professing unbelievers to be teachers in the church? If these people who had fake faith wanted to be teachers, it would have been damaging, incredibly damaging to the church. It would destroy the church. And every once in a while, I see a clip out there. They're floating around all over the place from someone like Benny Hinn or Joel Osteen. And I can only imagine or wonder how many people have been damaged by the pulpit ministry of men like that. False teachers who lead people astray because the tongue is powerful. How many lives are ruined because of crazy, manipulative teaching? And the root issue really comes back to the heart. James is going to connect the tongue to the heart. And he does this many times in the next several chapters. Let me just give some highlights here. In James chapter 3, if you look down at verse 13, he focuses on the tongue and the heart. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth." There'd be a false boasting here if there was something wrong in their hearts. Or look at James chapter 4, verse 1. "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" Then look down at verse 11 in James chapter 4. He says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil speaks against a brother or judges his brother, speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" See, James knew that the people he was writing to had a serious problem with their speech. And so he humbly tackles the topic of the tongue by including himself in this category. He says, back in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "You know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." You know, it's especially true that spiritual leaders need to be responsible with their tongues. And there are several practical reasons for this. You know, spiritual leaders will speak more often than other people. And the more you speak, the greater risk you have of saying something that's wrong. And being wrong, it has a greater impact on the people who are following you because of the public nature of the message. You know, anytime I make a significant announcement to the church, I always run it by the elders with an email. We talk about the wording so that I make sure it comes out right, because I know it could cause a lot of problems if we don't say things the right way. Some of you may have remembered this past summer, when I was announcing the elder nominations, I wanted to convey the idea that we had elders who were really balancing out Andrew and I's age. We're younger, and we appreciated the balancing out of the age group. And so I said, "Many of you know that Andrew and I aren't exactly spring chickens." That's the exact opposite of what I wanted to say. We are spring chickens. It's easy to do. And if you are involved in public speaking for any amount of time, you'll suddenly realize how easy it is to say the wrong thing. You get your tongue tangled up, and it just happens. I did that on purpose. And while the occasional mishap while speaking is funny, it's not funny when it becomes a character issue, right? If the problem's because of the heart, we got bigger problems. Or a theological issue. So we're told in Luke chapter 12, "Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:14, "By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." I mean, think about Paul. As a teacher, he was responsible for his words and the impact that they made on other people. And as an apostle, he was especially responsible for handing down the good deposit that had been entrusted to him. He had a stewardship before God, and it impacted the people he ministered to. And this was his self-assessment in Acts 20. It's astonishing. He says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. See, Paul knew that his ministry would have eternal consequences, and every moment of communication from him could be a matter of life and death for some people, of heaven and hell. So if you want to be a teacher of the Word of God, or put yourself in the place where you're interpreting Scripture, applying it, and judging other people, be careful. It's a great responsibility. And make no mistake, it's a good thing to desire to be in ministry. Paul also said to Timothy, "This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task." But teaching ministry is not something that we should strive for without a lot of godly input into our lives, without a lot of confirmation from the church, without a lot of self-examination before God. And this is a question I've had to wrestle with in my own life. What I say matters immensely. Every time I teach a lesson or preach a sermon or have a casual conversation over a meal, make a phone call, send an email, make a text, it could be the difference between heaven and hell in a person's life. It could. And how I keep my heart will also influence what I do and say for good or for bad. So Jesus rebukes the Pharisees. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And the bottom line is, if the tongue is a matter of, is a test and a measure of spiritual leadership, then it's really a good test of spiritual maturity in all of us. Because the tongue reflects the heart, is what James is saying. Now he's going to expand his teaching to include us all. Notice verse 2 in James chapter 3. He says, "For we all stumble in many ways." Our tongues reflect what's in our hearts, and when we look at our hearts, we discover that our sins are as many and as varied as something else James has mentioned before. That's our trials. Earlier on, James mentioned trials and how we fall into trials, or we stumble into trials. Now he talks about us stumbling into our sin. You know, it could be something major, it could be something minor, and there are dozens and dozens of different kinds of sins that we can stumble into, just like all the cereal boxes on that aisle at the store as you walk down. And we mess up in so many little ways. You know, we forget to do this, or we indulge and a little bit of that. We make a rude comment here. We ignore someone else there. And we may think that we can move on from these stumblings without too many repercussions. But the reality is, our tongue exposes our many sins. It shows what's in our hearts. So notice verse 2 again. He says, "For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." You know, of the many and varied ways that we sin, our tongue is the worst. If you want to know what a person is like or the true nature of their heart, all you have to do is listen to them for a little while. Just sit and listen. It's so hard for us to control our tongues, James says, that a person who speaks faultlessly is perfect. They've reached the apex of spiritual maturity. Every aspect of their bodies, their hands, their eyes, their mind, their heart, including the desires, have been bridled. When Emily and I first got married, we bought a car from one of our elderly neighbors. It was this green Buick LeSabre, and we thought it was a cream puff. Really low mileage, new tires on it, really excited. And so the first time we really drove it a lot was on our honeymoon. And I remember us getting on the highway and driving down in this car, and it started raining really heavily. So I turned on the windshield wipers, and they start going, and one of the windshield wipers worked. One side is completely drilled, just doused with rain, and the other side, the windshield wiper's working, and it's just kind of flapping there. And then I looked down at the speedometer, and the speedometer is going like this, like all over the place. The needle's just moving back and forth. I had no clue how fast we were going, and we're on the interstate with the rain and one working windshield wiper. We had this little Garmin GPS in the car that was like delayed as it updated, so I kind of got a general idea of how fast we were going 5 seconds ago. So we tried to make our way down the highway. But for us, a lot of us are kind of like that car. You know, the exterior may look nice, or we kind of look at, make surface observations of our lives, but the reality is there's still a lot of parts in our lives that need fixing. Our hearts need to be restored. And just like I got on the highway, put the car to the test, and discovered what it was like and what was going on, so it is when we start speaking, we start putting our hearts to the test. Start showing what we're really made of. And a passage like this should not cause us to congratulate ourselves, to think, oh, I'm a wise person, look how good my speech is. No, James is saying we all mess up. And of all the places we blow it, our tongue is ground zero for this. This warning should cause all of us to humble our hearts, to search ourselves, because mature Christians recognize the danger of the tongue. And more than that, it should cause us to look to Jesus Christ, the very Word made flesh. I mean, you realize with Jesus' words, He blessed the humble. He condemned self-righteousness. He prayed to His heavenly Father. He stilled the sea. He rebuked Satan. He wept over Jerusalem. He raised up Lazarus. He forgave His enemies as He bled out on the cross for you and for me. That's the Word of God. And if there's any question to our minds as to who is the Savior, we just need to listen to us talk a little while, and we recognize it's only Jesus. It's only Jesus. And hope is only found in Jesus Christ. He can change your tongue, because He alone can change your heart, in my heart. And we need this help, because it's a serious problem. The word bridle here takes us back to James chapter 1, verse 26. Back there, James says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. See, the connection between the tongue and the heart is so apparent. You're self-deceived if you think you're spiritually mature, but your tongue is out of control. That might seem a little extreme. I mean, sure, we all stumble in what we say with our tongues, but perhaps it's not that important. I mean, James is saying that if we're careful enough to control our tongues, we've arrived spiritually. Is it really that big of a deal? Yeah. Yeah, it is. I mean, we learned that mature Christians control their tongues because it's dangerous, and they recognize the danger of their own sinful hearts. That's bad enough that we could spew out foolish words and expose the sinfulness of our hearts. But then James goes on to teach us the tongue is not only dangerous, the tongue is powerful. The tongue has great power. And mature Christians control their tongue because it is powerful. Just how powerful is the tongue? Well, James mentions three illustrations that demonstrate for us the power of the tongue. And they're very familiar to people in the ancient world. And because they're so familiar, they would have sunk in and really driven this truth home for those people. And they all illustrate one common truth. The common truth is this: the tongue, though it is small, has great power. One commentator said, the tongue proves to be a source of greatness, either great good or great evil. The first two illustrations are really similar. The first two show us that very small things can direct very large things. Notice the first illustration of verse 3. James tells us that a bit directs a horse. He says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. I had a pet golden retriever growing up who was very lovable and very uncontrollable. I probably didn't give her as much attention as she needed, and so when I go for walks, she strained at the leash and would pull forward, ready and eager to go. So I got her this leash that was called a gentle leader. It wasn't quite a muzzle, but it was a thing that you put over the dog's nose, and if they pulled forward too hard, it would turn their head sideways, so you could kind of direct them. So instead of her pulling me down the street by her neck, she pulled me down the street like this. It didn't work very well. But a well-trained horse can be guided by a little bit. And a skilled rider, I'm told, can easily direct the horse just by simply tensing their hands up a little bit, just a little turning of the reins, a very gentle way of leading a powerful horse with all the muscles and all the fibers and the sinews of strength that you see in those horses are just guided by a tiny little bit. If you want a horse to gallop, you can gallop. You want a horse to trot, you can make it trot. You can go on a fox hunt. You can jump. You can pull a carriage or a wagon. You can plow a field. You could joust, whatever, just because of a bit. Notice very small things can direct very large things. And James is going to now give us a second illustration. He tells us a rudder directs the ship. Verse 4, look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. Slip of the tongue there too. I guess a pirate could be directing it. But think of a Spanish galleon used for war. You know, those massive ships with their sails filled with the wind. The word here for strong winds is violent gusts or rough winds. And these ships often weighed over 500 tons. Think of 100 elephants. Okay, that's how heavy these boats were. The power and the size of such a vessel moving through the water was immense. And it's really the word for just any ship. So you could think of a massive cruise ship or the Titanic. The so large vessels are guided by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. I mean, there's so much power and control in the hands of a ship's pilot just because of that rudder. Because very small things can direct very large things. So James takes these simple illustrations and he applies them to the tongue to tell us that the tongue is very powerful. The small tongue can direct very large things. So he says at verse 5, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. And you know, boasting can be a bad thing, but right here it's just a statement of fact. The tongue has great power. It can direct great things, like a bit in a horse and a rudder with a ship. It's a fact of life. And recognizing this fact, mature Christians control their tongues because they know that their tongue can heal or wound. It can build up and it can tear down. It can unite or it can divide. Proverbs 15:4 reminds us, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. You see the contrast. Your tongue can breathe life into a person, or your harsh words can break a person's spirit. Perhaps you've heard the saying, the pen is mightier than the sword. The author who wrote those words understood that writing and communication with words was more impactful in shaping a culture and values than violence. The new dialogue was more effective, and how true it is. Words are so powerful. And if I have great power in my tongue, I need to be careful in how I use it. Why? Because the impact could go either way. Power for good or power for ill. You know, a Boeing 747 aircraft is very powerful and useful if you want to transport dozens of passengers across the continental U.S. But a Boeing 747 is very powerful and dangerous if it's used as a weapon to fly into skyscrapers. We understand the difference. That's why James takes so much time here. And that's why we would do well to sit up and to listen intently to what he's saying. If you've taken little time to consider the impact that your speech has on other people, now is the time to consider it carefully. If you do not recognize and you do not understand the power of the tongue, James is saying this is a mark of spiritual maturity. You need this, then I need this. And if we move on with giving little careful thought to how our speech impacts each other, it really shows that we do not understand and we do not act like mature Christians. It matters. And we need Christ's forgiveness. We need the Holy Spirit to make us aware of what we're doing with our tongues. And we need to be humble and admit that we will stumble often in this area. Mature Christians control their tongues because they recognize the danger of the tongue, first of all. And then second, they control it because they recognize the tongue is powerful, which really leads us to a logical conclusion. If the tongue is dangerous, because it's attached to our heart, then if the tongue is powerful, it can impact great things, then we have to recognize that the tongue can be destructive. It's destructive. So James introduces his third illustration, but he adds to it a little bit. Notice the second half of verse 5. He says, "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." And the word for great and little is actually the same word in the Greek. So he says, "How great, elikon, a forest, is set ablaze by such a small, elikain, fire." A small tongue is like a small fire. It may not seem significant, but it can be deadly. James may be talking about a type of bush or plant in the Middle East in a dry desert climate that when it's set fire, it immediately just bursts out in flames and is consumed. I remember as a teenager, the largest fire to date, at least at that time, there's been larger fires since, but in the state's history in Colorado, it was called the Hayman Fire. The Hayman Fire burned over 138,000 acres in the Rocky Mountains. It created almost $40 million in firefighting costs, and it burned 133 homes. It forced the evacuation of over 5,000 people. One civilian died of smoke inhalation, and five firefighters died en route to go fight the fire. And you know what started it? There was a forest technician who set a fire in a campfire during a total burn ban in the state. There was a high danger and risk of a forest fire. She knew she wasn't supposed to be doing it, but she had been estranged from her husband. And they never really quite got all the details clear, but many think that perhaps she was burning some kind of note or letter that had to do with their strained relationship. No one knows for sure, but what we do know for sure is that the conflict she had set fire to massive destruction. And that's exactly what James is saying the tongue does. The tiny tongue can destroy very much. Then he's going to outline this in the verses to come. But for now, we simply need to understand the illustration. The tiny tongue God put in your mouth has tremendous power. So much power, in fact, that we can openly gauge our spiritual maturity by the use or misuse of our tongue. It is no secret who are saints among us. Mature Christians control their tongue because it is dangerous, it is powerful, and it is destructive. The tongue has power to destroy relationships. Your truthful tongue can save the innocent, or your lying tongue can split a church. Your thankful tongue can encourage a brother or a sister in the Lord, or your grumbling tongue can poison a person's attitude. Jesus often compared believers to children. And we should remind ourselves what Jesus said when we cause another Christian to stumble with their tongue. How does he view that? He says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." This is serious. It's very serious. Consider these verses from Proverbs. "The wise and the righteous demonstrate how we should talk, and the fool and the godless man just demonstrate how we should not talk." Think about our own lives in comparison to this. And I'm just going to read them because I want us to hear these words. Proverbs 10:8, "The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin." Proverbs 10:11, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence." Proverbs 10:21, "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense." Proverbs 11:9, "With his mouth the godless man would destroy his name, knowledge the righteous are delivered." Proverbs 12:18, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Proverbs 12:25, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad." Proverbs 13:3, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Proverbs 16:27, a worthless man plots evil and his speech is like a scorching fire. Proverbs 17:27 and 28, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. That's my life verse. I'm just joking. Proverbs 18:7, a fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Proverbs 26:22, the words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels that go down into the inner parts of the body. So, what do? If we realize that we may not be as spiritually mature as we thought we were, and we have work to do, well, the good news is we can turn to the gospel. Because the gospel can restore the tongue. Jesus Christ is in the work of restoring us. You know, we're first to turn to Jesus. When we confess our sins and our imperfections, when we say, Lord, we all stumble in many ways, but I know I need you. God offers us grace. We'd make a huge mistake if we just tried to do better with this. As if we could put a Band-Aid on our mouths and fix our tongues. You can't get anywhere with the law if you do not understand grace. God's grace to us is immense here. We realize that Jesus died for our sins that we would no longer live in them. And if Jesus took my sins and died for them on the cross, why would I desire to continue in a way that is displeasing to him? So we need to repent. We need to ask God for forgiveness when we recognize the foolish destructiveness of our tongues and perhaps how it's damaged other people in our lives. I need to ask forgiveness from other people. You know, if I hurt other people, if I've wounded them, if I've endangered them, I must go to them. It's not an option. It's biblical maturity. And how our families would be helped so much if we were willing just to say those words, I'm sorry, I was wrong for hurting you with what I said. Will you please forgive me? We all need to say that, myself included. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If my speech is revealing a heart problem, there's something deeper going on here. And until I deal with my heart problem, I'll always have the speech problem. So we need to confess and forsake our sin. The second thing we do, and the gospel teaches us as well, is to embrace the wisdom of listening. The wisdom of listening. You may be familiar with the old rhyme, a wise old owl lived in an oak. The more he saw, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Now wasn't he a wise old bird? You know, it's very hard to sin with your tongue if you're busy listening to other people. There's a time to speak, but we don't need to be reminded to speak. We need to be reminded to listen. And Proverbs opens with this call. It says, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. Jesus repeatedly calls out in the Gospels, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So ask God for the grace to become a good listener. Ask him to teach you the beautiful practice of self-denial when you really want to say something over someone else and you hold it back anyway, just to let them speak. God teaches us there's wisdom in listening. And one of the ways he helps us to do this better is by meditating on Scripture, by listening to God. The Proverbs teach us what good communication looks like. I've read those verses already, but I also want to encourage you, you know, if you feel like you're really struggling with your tongue, to take time to memorize and meditate on those passages in Proverbs, but also dig into Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 is a great passage on communication. This is wonderful for marriage. This is wonderful for parenting. It just applies to a host of issues. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. There's really a principle of putting off and putting on here, right? The thief doesn't steal anymore, he works. So a person who struggles with their tongue doesn't talk so much as they listen or think about how they can edify. Verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath, notice this is getting to the heart, and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And I don't remember if I told this story here before, but when I was a child, my mom would make me and my siblings quote that verse in the King James if we got in a fight. Ephesians 4:29. We'd go to the kitchen. We'd stand there and hold hands, look each other in the eye, which is really hard. I have two brothers and a sister, and he's usually with my brothers. Okay, so we're standing there, holding hands, looking each other in the eye, and she would stand over us with spoon in hand, ready to administer discipline. If we were to laugh or to try to back out of this obligation that was now placed upon us. And we'd look each other in the eye and say, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And that's what we need, don't we? We need the gospel to transform our tongues. Because mature Christians control their tongues. When we recognize how dangerous, how powerful, and then how destructive the tongue can be, our only response should be to run to Christ for grace. Because there is so much potential for our tongues to do good and to build each other up. There's also the danger that we could do harm and tear others down. So let's pray. Let's pray that God would use our tongues to edify Christ and to edify one another this week. I'm going to have Pastor Andrew come up and lead us in prayer because I'm going to go home and help my wife with this drop-in. So he's going to come and close, and we'll enjoy seeing some of you for fellowship after the service.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege that you've given us tonight to hear from your word. We recognize that each of us has within our capability this week the ability to tear others down and destroy relationships with one another, or the ability to build up as you give us grace to serve you and to use our tongues with wisdom. I ask that you would help us this week to daily be spending time in your word, soaking in the truth there and gaining the wisdom that you have for us to learn, so that our hearts may be changed by your Holy Spirit, and that we may give grace with the words that we share with one another. We ask that you would strengthen us for this and help us to be a light and salt in the world around us because of the way that we use our tongues. In Christ's name, amen.